Okay. Morning, everyone. Kids, please make your way to the back with Sean. He's going to be looking after you today. Preschool age kids, not you, Mark. You can stay. All right. He looks scary, but he's quite friendly. I see some kids nervously looking at him. Well, I have to start by saying I was made to eat some humble pie this week. Last week I told you all how we were playing Catan and that Dee hadn't won a game. Well, we played twice this week, and guess who won both times? Dee. So I was told that I had to get up and make right. Another question I've received a few times over the last few weeks is how many ladies were working in the field in the painting behind me? If you are wondering, it's 37. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go and watch the videos from the beginning of lockdown, and you'll soon come to understand. Right, so we are in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 16. We're not finishing off today, but we are in the final chapter. Paul is winding down his letter to the Corinthians. We're studying today from verse 10 through to the end of verse 18. If you could turn there with me, please. And if I could ask you to please stand while we read the passage this morning. All right. Paul says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word before us this morning. We thank you that we have the opportunity to study it. Lord, we are so grateful that we can sit as a body under the teaching of your word again. Thank you that you have made this possible. And Lord, I pray that we would not ever neglect the gathering or forsake the gathering, but that we would prioritize this and the fellowship, and to be constantly under the teaching, the correction, the rebuke, the exhortation, and the encouragement of your word. May that be the case this morning as we study this passage. Build us up into the likeness of your Son, we pray. Open our eyes to these wonderful truths. Father, we pray this for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have your seat. Right, so this is, as I said, Paul is kind of winding down his letter here. He's talking about his plans to travel. He's talking here about the fact that he sent Timothy, that he's spoken to Apollos, and he's talking about some of the men in the church. It's kind of easy for us to skip over these sections of scripture. It's like the opening remarks of the letter. This is a letter from Paul to the Corinthians, blah, 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 and we tend to read over those quickly and not pay much attention. And it's the same often with the end of some of these letters. We tend to skip over them. However, when we pay attention, we see that they are jam-packed with great truth, and often even with some very practical application of some of that truth, and that's the case here. So here, in Paul's closing, as we've already seen, last week, he described how he has planned his ministry and how he has planned to travel, and we saw the importance of us planning too in the work that the Lord has given us to do. We are to plan for the ministry of evangelism, and we are to plan for the building up of the church. And if we don't plan, we are most likely going to fail. Now, as we read on, we're listening to what Paul says to the Corinthians about the leaders in the church. And through Paul's communication here, through Paul's communication of his travel plans, some instruction and understanding of the Corinthian believers through the course of this letter, we get a great picture of how we should view our leaders. We're going to come to understand how we should in fact view the leaders in our church and in the church that God has put you in and the leaders that God has put you under. So let's start. Paul has been talking about himself. He's going to talk here and his travel plans. He's going to talk here about Timothy. He's going to talk about Apollos. And then he's going to talk about some of the other men in the church. So let's start with Timothy in verse 10. Paul says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." So a reminder again that last week we studied Paul's plans for his travel. Paul has shared his desire to come to Corinth and to be there with them for an extended period of time. He's going to pass briefly through Macedonia, but when he gets to Corinth, he wants to stay for a period of time, for an extended period of time, because he knows that there is ministry work to be done there. There is great need and there is great work to be done in the church in Corinth, and so Paul desires to stay there. But he cannot come immediately, he says. He says God has opened a door for ministry for him in Ephesus, and so he's going to stay there, and he's going to minister where he knows that God has called him to minister for the time being. So he's delayed in getting to Corinth, but in his delay, he sent Timothy ahead. He knows that there's need in Corinth, and so he sent Timothy ahead of him. And we've already read that. He's already told them about that earlier on in the letter. In chapter 4, verse 17, we read this where Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." So knowing the need that is in Corinth, knowing the fact that Paul is delayed in getting there, he sent Timothy ahead as one who imitates him, as one who is going to treat the Corinthians as Paul himself would, and who will minister to them as Paul himself would, and he sent Timothy ahead. He trusts that Timothy is going to minister as Paul would. And Paul says as much in verse 10 of the passage before us. He says, "For he is doing the work of the Lord as I am." Timothy is his brother, and Timothy has gone ahead to Corinth. Now, from what Paul writes here regarding he's asking them how to treat Timothy, from how he is asking the Corinthians to treat Timothy, we get great insight into Timothy's disposition as a person. Paul says to them, "See that you put him at ease among you." Some translations read, "See that he has nothing to fear among you." And from this we understand that Timothy is a very timid person. Add to that that Timothy is very young as well. 1 Corinthians was written before 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy not to allow people to look down on him because of his youth. And so he was even younger here when he goes to Corinth. And so Timothy is young and he is timid. In contrast to this, we know from earlier in the letter that there were some, well, from the entire study of the letter, that there are some in the Corinthian church who are very strong-willed and self-confident. And so I think Paul feels a little bit like he's sending Timothy like a lamb to be slaughtered here. He's asking them to take it easy on him. Paul knows this because many of these Corinthians have in fact opposed Paul himself. So he says, "See to it that he is at ease among you." Now, Paul's concern is in fact so strong that he asks them again, "Let no one despise him. See that he is at ease and let no one despise him." He uses a very strong term here that means to make absolutely nothing of. Now, remember the Corinthians and Greek society, Greek and Roman society in general, they looked to men who were bold, who were articulate, who were well-educated and of good standing, and they esteemed men like this. men who would come in and communicate well and communicate with great charisma. And this is really not the picture that we get of Timothy in the New Testament. He's a wonderful servant. He's humble. But he's not the kind of man that the Corinthians would esteem. Remember in 1 Corinthians, when Paul is talking about the division in the Corinthian church, and he's talking about the division is around different teachers. He says, some say, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos. You know who is missing in that list? No one is of Timothy. Timothy was with Paul in Corinth when he ministered. But Timothy is not the kind of man that the Corinthians would naturally esteem, that they would naturally look to, who they would naturally respect. So much so that Paul is fearful that they will make absolutely nothing of him when he comes, that they will write him off completely and not listen to him. And so Paul says, let no one despise him. Very important. The reason that they should not write him off is because of the work he is doing. Paul says, don't write him off, because he is doing the Lord's work, just as Paul himself is doing the Lord's work. And so Paul says, rather than intimidating him and despising him, help him. Help him on his journey. Paul's expecting Timothy to come back to him. This shows that Paul has sent Timothy with a certain task. And once that task is completed, Paul is expecting him to come back and join him in Ephesus. And so Paul says, don't make him feel at ease. Don't intimidate him. Don't write him off or despise him, but rather help him. And very interestingly, Paul asks them to help Timothy in the same manner that Paul has asked them to help him earlier on in the chapter. In verse 6, Paul says, I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey. And Paul says, help Timothy on his journey and send him off in peace. Paul's request is that they would treat Timothy the same way that they would treat him, the same way that they would treat Paul. The significance of this is quite great. Even though Timothy is not the kind of person that the Corinthians would esteem naturally, because of the work that he does, the work of the Lord, they are to respect him, they are to provide for him, and they are to treat him the same way that they would treat Paul. The value is in the work that he is doing, not in the man himself. This is a great lesson for us too. We naturally esteem certain people. We naturally look to certain people. And we tend to value people based on what we value ourselves. Paul's command here is that they are to value Timothy based on the work that he is doing, the work that the Lord has given him to do. And that's a great message for us too, that we are to value people based on the work that the Lord, that they are doing as the Lord has called them to do. So Timothy is going to Corinth because Paul himself can't go. And we get on to this next section in verse 12. Paul says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. We know from this letter when Paul says, now concerning, and then follows it with whatever he's concerning, he's answering a question that the Corinthians had written to him in their letter to him. Now concerning Apollos, the Corinthians wrote to him saying, please send us Apollos. They obviously recognize their need for some good teaching and probably some help and correction. That's why they wrote to Paul in the first place. That's why they have written all of these questions that we've studied. And it seems that at the end of their letter they said, please send Apollos to come and help us. Please send Apollos to come and teach us. And Paul says, Apollos has said no, basically. He's not coming. Now, what do we know about Apollos? In Acts 18, verse 24 to 28, we get a description of him. I'm going to read that to you. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him. Achaia is Corinth. When he wished to go to Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Apollos comes from Alexandria. Very significantly, Alexandria was the center of learning in the Greek world. It was where people went to study and grow, essentially gain a further education. And so he is an educated man. He is bold. He is eloquent. He's competent in the scriptures. He is everything that the Corinthians wanted. He is everything that they looked up to and esteemed. This was the guy that they wanted. And if we're honest, this is probably the guy that we all want too. Someone who is educated, eloquent, bold, firmly rooted in the scriptures, showing by the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and helping the brothers as they grew and helping to edify them. So this is who the Corinthians wanted. He's the kind of guy that they looked up to. It's who they asked for, but it's not who they got. In God's providence, God sent them Timothy instead. It was not wrong that the Corinthians wanted Apollos. Apollos was in 1 Corinthians, in the letter in chapter 3 and 4, Paul has spoken of Apollos as being his fellow worker, that they are working to the same ends. He says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God brought growth. That they are both doing the same work. Apollos he's a good evangelist and probably a good pastor as well. He's certainly a good teacher. So it's not wrong that they wanted Apollos. It's also not second best that they got Timothy. Remember, Timothy was not the kind of person that they would have looked up to and esteemed. It's not second best that they got Timothy. Listen to this description of Timothy in Philippians 2:20. Paul is telling the church in Philippi here why he is going to send Timothy to them when Paul himself can't go. So Paul can't go to Philippi, and he's sending Timothy, very similar situation. And he says why he's sending Timothy. Listen to this. He says, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. There is no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for you. He is marked by love and concern for the saints. And so this is why Paul sent him to Philippi. He goes on in verse 22 to say, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. He is a faithful servant of the gospel as well. And so for these reasons, Paul has sent Timothy. This was Timothy's character and how he would have behaved in Corinth too. As I said, in God's providence, he gave this Corinthian church exactly what they needed, but not what they wanted. Think about what we've learned about the Corinthians over the course of this letter. Do you not think that the exact example they needed was one of humility, service of others, obedience, commitment to the gospel? That is the example they needed, and that was what they got in Timothy. Of course, Timothy was followed by Paul a few months later after Pentecost, and no doubt Paul exhorted them, opposed the false teachers, and worked hard to set them straight again. But again, this is God's providence for that church. God gives us what we need, not always what we want. And we need to trust that the Lord knows what we need better than we know what we need. Paul now goes on to a series of commands in verses 13 and 14. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is a list of imperatives. Paul is giving instruction to be followed, not advice. These are commands that Paul is giving them. And at first glance, this list actually seems a bit out of place. It seems as though he's paused in mid-flow to give them this list, and then he's going to pick up with leaders in the church in verse 15. It seems out of place. But Paul is writing here, sorry, before I go on, is this not a list that you would love to be true of the leaders in your church? Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. This is what we would like our leaders to be like. This is the character that we would look for in the leaders of our church, right? However, Paul is writing this to all believers. This is a list that is given to all believers. He pauses to remind them that it is the responsibility of every Christian to conduct ourselves in this way. Not just that we look to others to behave this way and minister to us, but that we ourselves look to behave this way. Number one, be watchful. Be alert or be awake, Paul is saying. This term is often used in the New Testament to warn of the dangers that constantly surround us as Christians. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful, same term. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil is on the prowl all the time. He never rests, and he is seeking for someone to devour. And much like what Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded to have you that he would sift you like wheat. We ourselves have no power to resist Satan. So the command here is that we are continuously and constantly watchful. This is an ongoing action. A picture herd of zebra grazing on the savannah. They are always alert to the possibility of danger, right? They are always alert because there are predators who are always seeking to kill them and eat them. If they let their guard down, they will be eaten. And it's much the same with us. They are watchful always, and they are watchful not just for themselves, but for the entire herd. Likewise, we are to be watchful always, not just watchful for ourselves, but for the entire body. If we see a brother or a sister heading off in a dangerous direction, we don't just watch them go to be devoured by Satan. We warn them, and we lovingly bring them back, right? Be watchful, number one. Number two, stand firm in the faith. This is not like a New Year's resolution where we want to do something good but inevitably fail. This speaks of a steadfast determination. On this, we will not be moved. It is that kind of a decision. This is a hill that we will die on. We are in a spiritual war, and we are to be immovable in our belief. How do we do this? How do we stand firm on our convictions as Christians? Well, Paul gives the most wonderful practical advice on this in Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God, he says. You know how he starts that passage. He says, having done all, stand firm. Same phrase. Having done all, stand firm. Next sentence. Stand firm, therefore, having put on the belt of, and he goes through the armor of God. We stand firm by putting on the whole armor of God. Act like men, number three. Now, Paul has already told them in chapter 3 that he was not able to address them as spiritually mature, but as spiritual infants. This is a command to those who are spiritually immature to become mature. Paul is exhorting them to grow up in Christ, to press on to maturity. A child cannot fight a battle. That is the role of men and women. And we are to be spiritually mature. We are to act like men or act like women, not like children. Be strong, number four. Be courageous. The Spirit here, through the Apostle, wants all Christians to act with courage, no matter where their Lord has placed them on the spiritual line of battle. We are all in a battle. We are on different lines and in different on different fronts. But the call is that we are to be strong and to be courageous. Much persecution is promised for all who follow Christ. And it takes great courage to stand under great persecution. It requires strength. Psalm 31:24 says this, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." It is through waiting on the Lord that we ultimately get strength to stand. Very significantly, the last imperative is this, do everything in love. It's significant that this command to do all things in love follows exhortations to manliness and strength. The world we live in views manliness and strength often as opposed to acting in love. However, for the Christian, these things go together and they cannot be separated. This brings us back to chapter 13 where Paul speaks of the importance of everything we do being done in love. Otherwise, it counts for nothing. And the last exhortation is that, a reminder to do all things in love. These imperatives given to the Corinthian believers are given to us too. As I said, this is a list that every Christian should follow and look to imitate. Now Paul goes on to talk about the leaders in the Corinthian church. In verse 15 he says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." One of the things that Paul, Timothy, and Apollos had in common is that at some point they were going to leave Corinth. They were not there permanently, and so while they were given for a period of time to that church, to plant the church, to edify and build the church, and to teach them, they were all going to leave at some point. We have here, Paul is essentially encouraging the Corinthians to recognize and submit to the leaders who will be in their church long term. We have no record of any elders in either of the letters to the church in Corinth, but I believe that here in this passage, Paul is essentially giving them their elders in the church. And he gives the following qualifiers for these elders. Well, for these leaders, most likely elders. He says that they were the first converts in Achaia. They are the longest standing Christians in the church, basically. And with Paul as the guy who set up that church, and with Paul as the guy who would no doubt have very purposefully discipled them, these were then, I think it's safe to say that these were then the most spiritually mature members of the church because they had been under Paul's teaching for the longest. So Paul says of first importance that the leaders are those who have a history, that they are not new converts, but that they are spiritually mature and they have been Christians for a long time. And number two, that these are the people who have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Leaders in the church, elders, are those that have given themselves entirely to the service of the church. Not necessarily in a paid full-time position, but in with their entire heart, energy, and mind as well. That they have given themselves to the building up of the church and to serving the people. Now, all of us, we know all of us are called to serve this body, the body that God has placed us in. But leaders are those who have given themselves entirely to this task. Number three, Paul says that they refreshed his spirit. And quite significantly, he says that they refreshed your spirit too. Leaders are those who, through their ministry, are refreshing the spirits of the saints. Craig said when he got up that this week has been a hard week for many, and I think he's right. Leaders are those who through the teaching of God's word, through the shepherding of the flock, and through prayer, are refreshing the spirits of the people that they lead. This is how they serve, and this is the fruit of their ministry. So these are the three things that Paul highlights here. If we were to evaluate these in line with the other lists given for qualifications for elders in the New Testament, we'd see that this actually lines up very closely with the other things that Paul says. Now Paul gives instructions to the believers. How are they to respond to these people? Paul says, number one, that they are to submit to them. Literally, put yourselves under their authority, Paul says. Put yourselves under their authority, the authority that in fact God himself has given them. So number one, we submit to the leaders that God has placed in our church. Number two, recognize them. Recognize these men, Paul says. Give them the recognition that they deserve. Appointing an elder is simply a recognition of someone who is already fulfilling the role of elder. One of the worst things that we can do is take someone who we see as a good natural leader and ask them to become an elder. They may not be gifted as an elder. But rather what we are to do biblically is we are to recognize the men who are already eldering. And then we simply, by giving them the title elder, we are confirming what they are already doing in the church, the role that they already play in the church. I'll tell you, there is much need for elders in our church. There is much need for shepherding and pastoring in our church. People are disillusioned, hurting, busy. We're in need of care. There is more work to be done here than I myself can do. Dee and I are engaged in this work, and we're actually quite tired. Not tired of doing it, but just physically tired and emotionally tired. And we're not even scratching the surface. There is much need for elders in our church. My encouragement to you is to evaluate the men who were put forward at the beginning of this year, end of last year or beginning of this year, I can't remember, and see whether they fit this description that Paul has given. Are they mature in their faith? Are they devoted to the service of this church? Are they refreshing our spirits through good teaching, through prayer, through shepherding and counseling purposefully, through discipleship? Are they already doing this? If you've forgotten the people, it's Derek, Pete, Sean, Dean, and myself. We had initially, Carl was initially in the group, and we said at the time that we were going to call them elders in training for a period of time to see whether this was in fact something that this was a responsibility that they could take on. And Carl, in great wisdom, has said that at this period in time, it's not the responsibility is too great for his situation. And I think that takes great wisdom and courage to say something like that. But continue to evaluate Derek, Pete, Sean, and Dean. That's everyone, eh? Yeah. And see whether they are already eldering in this church. And if we find that to be the case, let's not delay in appointing elders in our church. There is work to be done. So to tie this all together, the Corinthians had written to Paul recognizing that they needed help and they had asked for Apollos. They wanted Apollos. However, in God's providence, he sent them Timothy, followed by Paul. And as I said, this is because God knows what we need, and he gives us what we need, not always what we want. Ephesians 4 says this, Paul says this, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." Do we trust that God knows better than we do what we need? And are we willing to then submit to that? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. It's not a perfect example, but picture when you go to a restaurant and you see there a chicken, I don't know, whatever it is. For Dee, it's going to be a chicken burger with avo. That's what she enjoys, that kind of thing. She likes avo on her meal. And you order it and you're excited. This is what I've asked for now. When the waiter then comes later on and says, I'm terribly sorry, ma'am, but we're out of avo. Can I get you something else? How do you feel? You're like, ugh. That's no doubt how the Corinthians felt as well. The reality is we all have expectations in the church. We have expectations of our leaders, and those expectations are based on what we think we need. When your expectations are not met, how do you respond? Do you respond in faith that God is actually building His church according to the needs of His church? Because that's what the Bible teaches us. It's a different story if your leaders are forsaking their responsibilities. But if they're just not doing what you think they should be doing, then submit to them and to God's wisdom. Importantly here, the job of a leader is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It is the church, it is the saints who are to do the work of ministry. Paul gives a list of imperatives in verses 13 and 14, a list of commands that are essential if we are going to be doing the work of ministry. I encourage you over the next week, read that list every day and ask yourself in humility, does this describe me? And if not, go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to do those for you. It is only through the Spirit that any of those are possible. And finally, as I've already said, so I won't rehash it, but God has placed men already in our church to help with the work of shepherding and leading this church. We are simply to submit to them and recognize them. And so let's be active in this process over the next couple of months. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You